I'd like to take a moment before we get into the sermon to thank you for the gracious invitation, for allowing both the Self-Development of People National Committee to come and worship with you, for your contributions to the One Great Hour of Sharing, which makes a difference in the lives of people who live in disadvantaged situations. I also bring you greetings from Union Presbyterian Seminary, where we are very proud of our daughter, Camille, who has a degree from there, and we are thankful for your partnership in supporting young leaders and for nurturing and encouraging them and giving them a time to practice, even if they go to that other seminary. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, if now there is said anything displeasing to you, strike it quickly from any ear that hears it. But if by your kindly grace your truth is spoken this day, let not one of us assembled in this place step away until your will is done in our lives and through our lives in a broken and hurting world, a world for which your Son Jesus Christ lived and died and is now resurrected, and in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine with me that conversation. We just got the last part of that. But imagine with me what really went on between Jesus and those disciples as he gathered them to break the news that he was leaving. So I can almost imagine Jesus saying, okay, guys, come here, I've got something to tell you. And they gather him around like, so what's new about that? And he says, I'm leaving. And I can see them saying, okay, where are we going? And he said, no, you're staying, I'm leaving. And I would imagine that they began to get a little nervous. What do you mean we're staying and you're going? And he says, I'm leaving you. And they're like, oh, well, you know, you've gone off to pray before. No, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to heaven and you are staying here. I would imagine that that's when the panic began to sink in. Like, okay, what's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, but don't worry, you're going to be okay. And they're like, well, but who's going to do the ministry? Because, you know, you've built up quite the reputation in these parts of doing all kinds of amazing things. And he's like, oh, you're going to do that. That's when the real drop your stomach panic sets in. What do you mean? We're going to do that. He's like, oh, yeah, you got this. No problem. You're going to heal. You're going to teach. You're going to, and then their mind going, raise people from the dead and cause them to walk on water and calm the storms. And we can't do that. And Jesus says, not only can you do that, but you will do that. You will heal the sick. You will calm the seas. You will cast out demons. You will preach and teach. You will speak truth to power. You will make a difference in this world, and you will change the world. Yes, Jesus says to them, you will. Jesus' expectations of those early disciples and his followers to come, okay, cliff note, you and me, are to provide that comfort in times of need. When Jesus announced his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, when he stood up for the first time in public, he gave his mission statement out loud. He said, This is the appointed day of time, and I am here to bring good news to the poor, to release to the captives, sight to the blind, and to the let the oppressed go free. Yes, Jesus' expectation of those early disciples and Jesus' expectation of us is to provide food for the hungry, healing for the sick, clothes for the naked. It's not just in John, it's not just in Luke, it's in Matthew 25, it's all through Mark. The Gospels are clear that yes, we who claim to be disciples, students of Jesus, followers of Jesus, are to feed the hungry, take care of the sick, reach out to the poor. We are to provide comfort and aid in times of need. We are to be the balm, as Jeremiah says, in Gilead. So before I went into academics, I served congregations for a good 20 years. And one of those moments was to serve in a town in West, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there, Texas. And a little town called Monahans, population 8,000, an hour from the closest Walmart or movie theater. I mean, West Texas. And it was a church that had a lot of building and not many people. Oh, their church information form said they had like 125 people. They had about 30 in worship. But I will give it to them. They said, we need to do something with this building. We want to meet a need in the community. We want to help children. That's what hooked me. Not, I had done an internship in Dallas, and of course, in my mind, all of Texas was just alike. Learned better than that. So we did a study of the community, what was needed in the community. And what we discovered was there were no full-day, five-day early childhood development centers. Oh, there was a half-day program, and there was a mom's morning out. But for the children whose parents had to work, both parents had to work, or the single moms, there was nothing. And so the church decided it would open an early childhood development center. From 7 in the morning until 6 in the evening, we had 135 children in the building. More children than there were actually members of the church. And they used every room in the church but one. What do you think it was? No, we had community course in the sanctuary and graduation in the sanctuary. The fellowship hall was the cafeteria. Oh, no, they did not use the ladies' parlor. Because you know, ladies, what that's about. So we had this robust ministry, and every day the sounds of children everywhere, and it was music to my ears. And one day I'm writing my sermon, and I'm working hard on it, and I'm trying to figure out what I wanted to go with the passage, and there was a knock on my door, my study door, and Christy stuck her head in, and she said, I need you to come to the fellowship hall. And I'm like, is there a problem? And she's like, well, no, maybe. And I'm like, well, I'm working on my sermon. She says, no. You need to come now because that's when snack happens. Thinking, snack, where was that in my position description? So I go down and she said, just stand against the wall and watch. So I stood against the wall. She said, now watch Jason. Now Jason was 4. He was about hip high. He had dark hair and a buzz cut and bright blue eyes and long eyelashes that men just should not have and freckles across this cute little nose. And I watched him. And that day's snack was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and carrots. And he took his sandwich and he cut it in half. And he folded it in half, and he counted out his carrots, and he put them in a napkin, and he folded those. He walked them over to his backpack and put them in his backpack. He came back, and he finished his snack. Now, our center served, yes, the district judge and the district attorney, but it also served those families who public assistance was helping them be there. It served the families of children who came from abused homes that needed respite. So he was there as part of the after-school program that we also had going on, and they said, he does that every day. He splits his snack in half, he puts half in his backpack, and he eats the other half. Why does he do that? I'm like, I don't know. Did you ask his sister Rose, who was 2 years older than him? They said no. And I'm like, you know, Rose talks for him. So we went over to Rose and said, Rose, why does Jason divide his snack? And 6-year-old Rose said, because he's smarter than me. Well, how so, honey? Well, that's when he does that, then he has dinner at night, unless mom eats it before she goes to her next job. A 4-year-old whose dinner was half of his afternoon snack, who knew enough at 4 years old that he would not have supper, or his mom, whom he adored, who was working 3 jobs as a single parent, would have enough to eat. I said, thanks, honey. Went into the kitchen and said to the cook, make sure you give them the leftovers every day. And Christy looks at me and said, why? Why does this happen? Why does that little boy not have enough to eat? And in that moment, Christy moved from simple comfort to passionate advocate. She moved from balm in Gilead to change and transformation. Jeremiah speaks of there is a balm in Gilead. And he would know, as a prophet in the Babylonian exile, he would know what it felt like to be in crisis, to wonder where the next meal might come, to wonder if they would have a homeland. You see, when the Babylonians came in and sent the Israelites out into other companies, it sent our forefathers and mothers into an identity crisis. They knew who they were because they were God's children. They knew who they were because they had been promised and given the promised land. They knew who they were because they had a temple in Jerusalem. They knew who they were until they forgot who they were. You see, Jeremiah was speaking to a community that was banished from their land because they forgot to feed the poor and to bring justice in this world. They got so caught up in their power as Israel that they neglected those who had no power. They got so drunk on the wine of good fortune and wealth that they forgot those who had nothing. And so when Jeremiah is coming, he is coming to a people who are afraid they are no longer God's own people. They are no longer in their promised land. They are no longer in this place where they knew who they were because they had forgotten. And Jeremiah comes and gives them a word of comfort. There is a balm. There will be a balm. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. He also gives them a word of empowerment. He says in another place in the text, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to build up. You see, just as God acknowledged that the Israelites blew it when they forgot to care and comfort and do justice, so too, God says, but I have not abandoned you. I am giving you what you need, and you will thrive and you will grow up. Jesus could hear the fear in his disciples' voices when they thought they were going to have to do what Jesus did, but on their own. The disciples are distressed at losing their leader, at being in exile from the one they had given up everything to follow. But Jesus didn't leave them alone. In fact, if you look at the text, in the Greek it says, I will give you the paraclete. Now, do not be like I was when I came fresh from West Virginia to Union Seminary and thinking it was parakeet. It is paraclete. And that tricky word, which is one of my favorite words in all of the New Testament, has multiple meanings, which is why if you put two or three different versions of the Bible next to each other, you will see in some it says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. In others, it says, I will give you the Comforter. And yet in others, like our New Revised Standard Version, it says, I will give you the Advocate. The same Greek word has all three of those English meanings. Holy Spirit, Comforter, Advocate. And if you pay attention, what you come to realize is that when Jesus says, yes, you disciples and all those who come after you will continue my ministry. I'm leaving this earth, but my ministry will continue, and it will continue in you, and you will give comfort, and you will be an advocate. You will be one who speaks on behalf of. You will be one who empowers others. You will be one who gives to those who have need. You will continue my ministry, but not alone, because I will give you the Holy Spirit, Comfort, an Advocate who will live in you and through you continue to do my ministry. Friends, you are already doing this in so many ways, in the ministries that you are doing here in Tucker, in the contributions that you make to ministries across the seas, and to the contributions you give to the One Great Hour of Sharing. It's that extra offering with the little envelopes for adults and little boxes for kids that on Easter Sunday they put the coins in. That money goes to three different agencies in the PCUSA. The Hunger Action Enablers, okay? So your money from that One Great Hour of Sharing goes to help those who are in need of food, those who are at risk for hunger. It goes to the Presbyterian Disaster Association, one third of that. So when Katrina hits or Maria, then that money is there. And it goes to the self-development of people, an organization that in your name and on your behalf gives micro grants to people who live in poverty and disadvantaged places. We give these grants to people who form a co-op, who have been baking in their home, trying to get an income to support their families, and with a little extra help from this grant, can move into a storefront and bake larger amounts of money and sell their goods and begin to lift themselves out of poverty. Self-development of people gives you thanks, because in that there is a balm that soothes the pain of many who are hungry, who are struggling, figuring out where their next paycheck comes from, where their next meal comes from. And it is also the advocate who helps empower people to work themselves and to bring themselves from the least of these to the greatest of these. And so I leave to you the same words that Jesus left to his disciples. Fear not. Peace I give to you. God's peace is in us. Amen.